Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Now a second scripture lesson from the Old Testament book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 8. Again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses. "Because," she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second scripture lesson I've just read begins a series of sermons based on the book of Exodus. From this well-known account, which begins in the first chapter, we remember that from the time Joseph saved his brothers and their families from famine, Jacob and his descendants lived in Egypt. They prospered there, living and dying, probably without thinking too much about what would have been their homeland, the land promised by God to Abraham, said to be flowing with milk and honey. In Egypt, you can imagine that children were born with no memory of any land besides the fields and riverbanks nourished by the Nile River. You can imagine that grandchildren forgot the stories of Jacob and Esau to learn stories about Ra and Ramses the Great. Like the immigrants of any time or any place, surely they felt the pressure to lose their accents, to just fit in. You can imagine that Joseph's young descendants didn't want to invite their Egyptian school friends over for dinner, afraid that their grandmothers would cook some strange food from a faraway place. Life as newcomers to a foreign land is like that. Among the Hebrew people who settled there in Goshen, you can hear grandparents interrupting their grandchildren's conversations concerning the fastest chariots or the best places to swim in the Nile River with old stories about a homeland and a promise from God. Maybe the grandparents wanted them to remember and to prepare themselves to go back someday. But grandchildren just want to fit in because that's what grandchildren want to do. However, if a cat crawls into an oven to deliver her litter, they're still kittens and not muffins. In the same way, just being born in Egypt doesn't make one Egyptian any more than being born at Kennistone Hospital makes you one of the old Marietta crowd. In fact, just as the Israelites lived in Egypt, you can live somewhere for years and years, never quite belonging, though we all want to belong. We all want to belong, whether in the place we were born or in the place we've adopted. We all want to fit in. So, while my father-in-law, who moved from Columbia, South America to Knoxville, was always planning on moving back home eventually, he did try to fit in as a college student at the University of Tennessee, but it was hard. He landed in Knoxville to study architecture while still learning the English language, not yet grasping all the nuances. And walking along the sidewalk one day, a couple nice church ladies, they asked him if he had been saved. He assumed they were asking him about his bank account, and he said yes, only to be proven wrong as the conversation went on. One of his first times through the cafeteria line at breakfast, he asked for a biscuit with groovy instead of a biscuit with gravy. This was the 60s, so you can imagine how he'd made the mistake. Fortunately, the cafeteria lady on the other side of the serving line laughed, and so did he, because my father-in-law is the kind of guy who can laugh at himself. Even still, you know that fitting in is serious business. Nobody wants to feel like the new guy forever. No one wants to go into the Marietta Fruit Company without getting served silverware. No one likes to be the person who never really fits in and always stands out. We are all trying to be a part of the group because that's just what human beings want to do. Sooner or later, we all want to be one of them. For that reason and so many others, these midwives are worth remembering. Say their names with me. Shiphrah and Puah. I know that you're Presbyterians who aren't used to talking during the sermon, so just whisper them quietly to yourselves, Shiphrah and Puah. It's important that we know their names. It's important that we remember them. After all, besides Moses, these are the only names listed in our second scripture lesson. Moses' name is listed, but his father is barely mentioned. His mother is mentioned, but she isn't named. His sister and Pharaoh's daughter are both referred to, but remain nameless. Notice that even Pharaoh isn't named in our second scripture lesson. He's just Pharaoh. Well, which Pharaoh is he? To the Bible, it doesn't matter. Not nearly as much as these two midwives matter. Shiphrah and Puah, remember their names. Say their names. Remember their names, because they had this chance to please the king of Egypt, but they chose instead to honor their God. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? Can you imagine how terrifying it must have been? Do you have any idea of what pleasing him could have meant? Surely these two were tempted as the outsider. Surely they imagined that pleasing the Pharaoh could have been one small step towards acceptance into the mainstream. To these two midwives, being on his radar was momentous enough. Then they were summoned to him. That they had the chance to do something for him would have been viewed as an opportunity to capitalize on by any with aspirations for social advancement. Regardless of their aspirations, certainly they feared displeasing the Pharaoh. Already he had proven himself merciless by ordering the execution of babies twice. Either way, the pressure to do as he commanded must have been profound. Yet, to gain some sense of what these two midwives were surely feeling, we need only think about the social pressure our foremothers must have felt. Last week, the paper published some reflections on 100 years of women's suffrage in the state of Georgia. The paper published some of their names: Mary Latimer McClendon, Mary McCurdy, Helen Augusta Howard, Adela Hunt Logan, Lucy Craft Laney, and Janie Porter Barrett. Their names are unfamiliar because we haven't been saying them enough. However, in 1974, former President Jimmy Carter, Georgia governor at the time, selected a portrait of one of them, Lucy Craft Laney, to be displayed in the Georgia State Capitol, along with the portrait of Reverend Henry McNeil Turner and Reverend Martin Luther King. These were the first three African Americans to have their portraits hung in that building. But remember especially her name, for she founded Atlanta's first school for black children, as well as the first kindergarten and the first nursing training programs for black women in Augusta. She was a leader within the National Association for Colored Women, and she helped every woman here get the vote. What strikes me about her and all the others like her is that she risked advancing a cause she believed in. What inspires me about her is that she looked towards the future with hope and was willing to sacrifice something to get there. What defies my ambivalence and pushes me past indifference is how, though surely some rendered them powerless, they were powerful. And while surely their husbands and their fathers and their brothers wanted them to just keep quiet, they would not be silenced. Another suffragette, Helen Augusta Howard, was sentenced to a year in prison. Her brothers claimed that she was mentally unsound. Why? Because some would call any woman willing to defy any pharaoh completely insane. But do you know how Scripture renders such women? As faithful, as worthy of admiration. Say their names. For just as a part of them must have been ready to do what he asked, there is a part of all of us ready to walk down the easy path towards acceptance of what is, though it draws us away from who we are and who we were created to be. Just as a part of them must have wanted to just go with the flow, they could see beyond the world as it was and knew they must not settle in, for they were destined for the promised land. Peer pressure in high school is so hard because while you're in high school, it feels like those 4 years are all that matters. Not being accepted feels like the end of the world. Only we must all learn how to deal with the pressure to conform because it never really goes away. At work, there's the pressure to please the boss. Around the neighborhood pool is the pressure to look like everybody else. Then when talking politics, we're never just talking about who we are voting for. We're talking about whether or not, based on who we've picked, we'll ever be invited back over for dinner again. Despite whatever Pharaoh threatened or whatever Pharaoh promised, these two women chose to remain, Sifra and Pua. Say their names, remember their names, and be like them. Let the God who created you define who you are, not the world which surrounds you. They made the choice to save those Hebrew babies. They chose to listen to their heart rather than the voice of a sin-sick world, and that same choice is ours today. The Apostle Paul said it this way: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world, for you don't belong to this world any more than Moses belonged in Pharaoh's palace. Can't you imagine him in there? He knew what he had to do to maintain his place in those privileged halls, but how could he when Sifra and Pua had sacrificed their lives for him? How could any of us just sit back in indifference to the evil around us when so many mothers, daughters, and sisters sacrificed themselves to get us where we are today? Think for just a moment about them. Who loved you into existence? Who was she? What did she do? What did she sacrifice for you? Say your name. And live in such a way that you might deserve the sacrifice which she made for you. Ours is a culture where it's hard just to put a mask on unless everyone else is doing it. How would our mothers feel if, despite all her labor, we risked our lives just because we didn't want to be the only one with a mask on at a pool party? In our culture of conformity, do not be conformed to this world, but honor the God who created you, the one who gave up his life that you might be saved, just as Moses was. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.